Psalm 13. It begins in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now many look upon this psalm as strictly a psalm of David, and therefore they complain about David, they criticize David, say he was complaining against God, that he was thinking that God could forget one of his children and various things. Well, indeed, David was used of the Holy Spirit to pen this psalm, but there's a greater than David here that's speaking. This psalm is the heart supplication of Christ our King as he suffered on the cursed tree. There's nothing irreverent here. There's nothing unfaithful in what is said here. It's actually just the opposite. In this psalm, we see the holy obedience of Christ toward his God and his Father, even as he endured justice for his people. Let's read it together. Psalm 13, 1 through 6. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily or all the day? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That's our title. He hath dealt bountifully with me. We're going to look, first of all, go through this psalm and see Christ's faithfulness to the Father. And then we're going to go through the psalm and see Christ's faithfulness to his redeemed child. Psalm 13:1, it begins, How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Whenever the Lord made Christ sin for that elect people that he had given to his Son before the world began, when he was made sin for them, in divine justice, the Lord hid his face from Christ. Justice demanded that. In Matthew 27:45, it tells us that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to try to imagine those three agonizing hours there on that cross. I want you to put yourself there for a moment and try to think about those three longest hours in history on that cross. Try to imagine the agony of his heart when he said, How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? The hiding of the face means the hiding of his presence. It means the removal of his countenance, of his comforting presence. Before the world began, if you will turn to Leviticus 16, before the world was made and God gave that elect people to Christ, Christ entered into a covenant to be the surety for his people. And one of the things he agreed to do in that surety for his people was to become the scapegoat of God's people. Now here is the type. This is just the shadow. This is just the picture to give us some idea of what Christ actually expressly endured when he went to the cross. Leviticus 16, verse 21. He says, And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Aaron is that high priest we talked about in the first hour. Christ is the high priest. And he, just as Aaron laid his hands upon the head of the live goat, It says here, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. Christ our high priest willingly submitted himself to take all of the iniquities and all of the transgressions and all of the sins of his people from every age, from every generation, from the beginning to the end, to have all their sins laid upon him. And verse 21 says, and they shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. He's the fit man. Christ is the fit man. He was the one who proved himself spotless and harmless and holy and undefiled to be able to take those sins upon himself. He's the spotless lamb. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. The prophet Daniel said, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Christ knew no sin. He, in obedience to the Father, he was willingly submitting to bear the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. And in justice, because God is just, and because he was made the sin of his people, he was made to be the guilty one in place of all his people, in justice, God cut him off out of the land of the living. He said, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. God continues to make us to know that because he wants us to know this. Christ knew no sin. He did no sin. But he wants us also to understand that it was for our sin. It was our sin that he was made to be. It was the sin of his people that he was made to be. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So there on that cross, God justly hid his face from our substitute. What a contrast. While he walked this earth, the whole time he walked this earth, he was the delight of his Father. The whole time leading up to this moment when he walked this earth, Peter described it this way. They were in that Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw Moses and Elias, and they were talking with Christ about the death he should accomplish. That's what they were talking about, what he was going to accomplish by that death. And there came this light, and he was transfigured before them, and they bowed down, and Peter wanted to build a tabernacle for all three of them. And there came a voice from heaven. And Peter said this, he described it this way, he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a contrast. Now he's made a curse for all his people over all time. And for 3 hours, God turned his face from him and wouldn't even behold him. The question he asked here is, how long? Forever? Forever? You know what the answer to that is? Yes. For eternity. For all eternity. Because to be forgotten forever, for all eternity, that is what justice demanded holy God to do for those people for whom he was made sin. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at this next word. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit of God. How could that be? How could that be? Because since the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, since the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, since justice demands that they be cut off and separated from the kingdom of God, it meant when Christ took the sin of the unrighteous from all His elect, from every age, and He took that all upon Himself there on those 3 hours upon that cross, He had to be cut off into that separation that we owed to justice. So He was cut off from the kingdom of God, from the presence of God. He was cut off. Now, I don't know what's more amazing about that. I don't know if it's more amazing that the eternity that had to be paid could be swallowed up in 3 hours because of the one who was suffering, because He's God eternal. He could swallow up that eternity of separation in 3 hours on that cross because He's eternal God. I don't know what's more amazing, that or the fact that He was made that shame and that separation and bore that sorrow for wretched sinners like us. I don't know which one's more amazing. Look at Psalm 13:2. He said, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" You know, on the cross, Christ was alone. We sometimes think we're alone, you know. But on the cross, Christ was alone. Preeminently alone on the cross. God did not remove His strengthening presence from Him, but He removed His comforting presence from Him. He had no one to comfort Him while He hung on the cross. There was none to help Him. His disciples forsook Him and fled. His heart was filled with... Who else was He going to take counsel with? He says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" There was no one else for Him to take counsel with. There was none to help. And there was nothing but sorrow that filled His heart the whole day long. Only sorrow. Look at verse 2 again at the end. He says, "How long..." He says, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" This must have been agonizing. Here He has come to crush Satan's head. Here He has come to defeat all the powers and principalities and authorities and rulers of darkness. Here He comes to defeat them. And yet Satan and the fallen angels were raging against Him, raging over Him. Powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places was triumphing over Him in all that was taking place on that cross. Wicked hands and wicked tongues of wicked men. Psalm 22:7 says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him.'" Look at Psalm 13:3. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, 'I have prevailed against him.' And those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, 'I've prevailed against him.' And those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved." This gives some understanding of how crushing this bruising weight truly was upon our substitute, and how truly wretched and just weighty this thing was of being separated from God there on that cross. He said, you know, when he walked this earth, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He had the power, unlike anybody else, to give up the ghost at the time appointed. He could do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. He had the power to do that. Not just the power to go to the cross and give his life, but the power to actually give it up, to give up the ghost at his command. He had the power to do that. But his prayer here is for strength, to lighten mine eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, take out the italicized words, and let's read this again. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the death." Lest I sleep the death. This is something I've been looking at quite a bit lately, and I've talked to you about it quite a bit lately. But in that separation on the cross, Christ was bearing the second death, what Scripture calls the second death. He was bearing separation of final judgment that sinners will bear that come to God without Christ. They will be separated from God after they've died physically. They'll go to judgment. Then they'll be separated into that death that never dies. That's the wages of sin. That's the death that is the wages of sin. That separation from God. That's a living death. That's a death that has to be paid alive for eternity. But in order for justice to be satisfied, when Christ is bearing the sin of his people on the tree there, and God has separated himself from him, Christ had to bear that death alive. He had to be alive when he bore that death. He couldn't sleep. The word sleep would mean he couldn't give up the ghost. He couldn't lay down his life until he had made the death die. And so, otherwise, his enemy would prevail against him. And all those that were troubling him would rejoice when he was moved to do that. And they would say, "We've triumphed over him." And so he prays here, verse 3, "Consider, hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the death. Lest mine enemy say, I've prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved." But look at this next verse. Verse 5. But, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. There he is, Christ our wisdom. We want to consider ourselves smart. Consider ourselves having some understanding of things. Listen to this. Christ, our mercy seat. Christ, our propitiation. Christ, our mercy, whose own blood was being shed right there at that time, that God might be just to show mercy to us and to justify us, trusted in the Father's mercy while he was doing it. Our great Savior, our salvation, this one who is our salvation, while he's sitting there bearing our sins in his body on the tree, and God is justly pouring out this eternal separation, this wrath of justice upon him, and he's bearing it for his people. While our salvation is doing that, in his heart, he is depending upon the salvation of God. His salvation. This is the amazing God we serve right here. This is the amazing God that we serve right here. Christ is manifesting the righteousness of God. Here Christ is made sin, declaring God just and the justifier, made sin so that God's just to pour out justice on Christ in our stead, and so that God is just in justifying his people from our sins. Everything that's transpiring there is legal, it's lawful, it's righteous, it's just, and it's to accomplish the justifying of his people. And at the same time, Christ is manifesting how that He's not only our justifier, but He Himself is our righteousness and our sanctification. While He's made sin, and while He's justly bearing separation to satisfy justice, Christ remains holy and faithful within, depending entirely upon His God, even when His God won't answer. Even when His God has turned His face from Him. Even when the one who was always delighted with Him has turned a frowning back upon Him and will have nothing to do with Him. Have you noticed throughout the psalm, though, He keeps saying, O Lord. He keeps owning Him as His Lord. He keeps saying, My God. He keeps saying, I have trusted in Thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation. He's trusting the Word of the Father, because the Word of the Father back there before in eternity was, when the work's finished, when You've justified My people, when You've borne away their sin to a land not inhabited, when You've been cut off, when you've made it so that I'll remember their sins no more and justice is satisfied, I'll raise You to the throne of glory and I'll give You all these children for whom You've laid down Your life. And I'll be your God and your Father and delight in You for all eternity. And all these brethren are gathered around the throne in whom You delight. And You can hold them up as trophies of Your grace. And we'll be one in one. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured it, despising the shame. There He is, hanging there, cut off. Because this work of declaring the righteousness of God and of making His people the righteousness of God required Christ to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I've been hearing some folks say lately that how Christ justified His people made us righteous is through death. It's obedience and death. Don't separate them. Don't get one without it. It's obedience and death. That obedience was unto death. And it was unto the death of the cross. It was throughout the death of the cross. It was a death on that cross, but it was obedience on that cross too. On that cross, Christ was bearing that living death. He did not give up the ghost until an inner physical death, until He said, it is finished. Until He said, all things are now accomplished. He didn't. Physical death was the final trumpet. That was the blast. That was the clarion blow saying, the living death is accomplished. Wages of sin have been paid. And there's no more sin offering anymore. It was obedience to go to that cross, no doubt about it. It was obedience to be made a curse and bear that living death, no doubt about that. But even as He bore that death on the cross, Christ had to remain the obedient servant. He had to never waver from holy, faithful, heart obedience, trusting the Word of His God and His Father, even in separation. And He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look over at John 19. This is one of the most amazing, remarkable scriptures to me. John 19. Look down at verse 28. Now He's nearing the end right here of that suffering, that living death. In John 19:28, read this one verse and listen to this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Now watch this next word. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Alright, even under this supreme suffering, even at this point being cut off in this shame and separation, His thoughts were on fulfilling the will of His Father. It was not His own will, It wasn't his own wants. It wasn't his own need for which he cried and said, I thirst. He didn't say, it doesn't say there, because he was thirsty, he said, I thirst. That's not why he said it. But it tells us the obedience of his heart. He said that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Not even his last request was because of his will. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And even the last request was to do the will of his Father. You remember when he was tempted in the wilderness and Satan said, if you'll make these stones turn into bread. Remember that? You're hungry. Make these stones turn into bread. And he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's how man lives, by every word of God. He said in another place, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. They said, eat something, eat something. And he said, I have meat to eat, you know not what. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So right there when he says, I thirst, it was not that he might be ministered to. It was not that physical water. It was not that bread alone he was asking for. His meat, his life. The life, his life and the life of all his people, even the life of his deity and the life of God, depended upon not one jot or one tittle of God's word remaining unfulfilled. But that all the law of God be magnified and honored, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. He said not one little dot's going to pass from it. And even in this we see faith. Because the Scripture from where that was written, the prophet from where that was written, said, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So Christ is not going to be the one who's given himself the vinegar and the water to drink. He's trusting the Father to remove his restraining hand off those wicked hands that had no compassion on our suffering Savior whatsoever, so that they'll come and they'll bring him the vinegar to drink, so that that Scripture will be fulfilled. He's trusting the Father to do that. Would you trust the Father? We constantly ask the Father to put his hands upon the enemy and keep him from doing us harm. Christ said, I thirst. And it was all the same for him to say, Father, if you will, take the hands off these men and let them do more to me so the Scripture will be fulfilled. Look at verse 29, John 19:29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he slept. He gave up the ghost. But he only did it after the death was conquered. After the death was done and he had condemned sin in the flesh. He only did it after everything that was written was fulfilled. Now back to Psalm 13. Back to Psalm 13. Now I showed you Hebrews 5 this morning, who said in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. He was heard for his piety, for his holy obedience, for his continuing, unwavering faithfulness even when he was cut off from the Father. There he was on the cross. We just looked at him, strong crying prayers and strong crying and supplications right there on the cross. Now back in our text, the song changes. The next verse, all things have been accomplished. It is finished. He's given up the ghost, and we turn to the note of victory and triumph and delight right here. Psalm 13:6. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He was heard. The smile of God shined through the clouds, and the clouds rolled back, and it was the dawn of a whole new day. The veil rent in the temple from top to bottom. declaring that the new and living way into the holiest of holies was made. The rocks rent, and those that were in the graves came out of the rock, came out of the graves. Our triumphant Savior came forth 3 days later, and He came forth singing with delight. He hath dealt bountifully with me. You mean when He was on that cross and He was suffering that death and He was cut off and He was totally denied in Himself of His Father and His brethren and everybody? You mean God was dealing bountifully with Him during that time? Yes, He was. Because Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood, has entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's the joy that was set before Him. That's what He wanted. That's the only thing He wanted. But this man, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, from hence sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. That's what He wanted forever, because He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what He was doing the whole work for. That's what He wanted. And the only way to get it was to go through that death, that separation, to be the forerunner, to go through it for His people, and to walk it dry, so that when His people go through it, death will have no claim on them. Now, brethren, let's look at this second part. He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. And He showed us right here how to do it. God the Father called His Son to suffer the cross for us. And as He did it, He did so believing on God His Father. Now the work of redemption's finished. It's done. It's accomplished. He's become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Our Redeemer, when He calls us to trust Him, when He gives us life and to see Him and know Him and believe Him, He calls on us to trust Him. He calls on us to believe that His cross work is finished, whereby He's made us holy and righteous with the Father. He calls on us to believe that all our sins are purged, that there's no more work for us to do, to turn from our vain, deceitful, dead works and to rest in Him and delight in Him. And no more put our hand to the work to try to redeem ourselves, but to believe on Him. That's what He calls us to. And He calls us now to give ourselves together, join together with our brethren, and minister to the saints, minister to one another, love one another. And the way that we love one another and minister to one another is in uniting together to make sure that the gospel continues in the place where He's gathered us together. We can minister to each other by going to one another's house and helping one another and doing those things, and we should, and we do that. But the chief way we're going to minister to one another, the chief way we're going to love one another, is making sure the gospel is continually being preached in our midst, brethren. That's how we're going to love this neighborhood. That's how we're going to love this town. That's how we're going to love this state right here and this part of the country up here, is by having the gospel go forth in this place. That's how we're going to do it. And He's put us all together to do that, brethren. Now, we're going to bear a cross to do it. We're going to bear a cross to do it. And the cross we're going to bear is going to come from believing on Him. The cross we're going to bear is going to come from the fact that we're not trying to do humanitarian missions all over the world, and we're not trying to feed all the everybody all over the world. We are trying to feed them, but we're trying to feed them the gospel. We're trying to feed them the truth. We're trying to feed them the living bread. We're trying to feed them the bread that they cannot do without, lest they perish. That's what we're trying to feed them. We are trying to clothe them. We're trying to clothe them with the everlasting robe of His righteousness by preaching this gospel and waiting on Him to robe them in His righteousness. We are trying to robe them and clothe them. But we're going to suffer because the world hates God and it hates Christ. We're going to suffer because we're called on to endure this cross, suffer it for His name's sake. And our enemies, this is what He said, this is what our cross is going to be. Our enemies will become those of our own households. When a father, a mother, husband, a wife, son or daughter reject Christ and despise the gospel, we're going to have to bear that. We're going to have to suffer that. Our cross is going to be when your best friend betrays you and goes away and rejects you because of this Redeemer. He don't have anything to do with it. It's going to be when you're unjustly charged and punished at school or at work because of the gospel you believe. Oh, they wouldn't do it now in a way that would make them seem like the bigots they are. But how they'll do it is just, you won't get the promotion or what have you, or this or that. But there may come a day again where they actually hang us up and burn us. It wouldn't surprise me. When brethren give you their word, tell you what they think you should do contrary to the Scripture. I mean brethren. Dear loved ones. And it's rejecting the truth. It's not the truth. And you have to reject their word for God's word. That's going to be a cross to bear. When you're tempted to save your life, when you're tempted to just give in and do that which would make it easier to bear and make it easier on you, that's a cross we got to bear. But like as the Father called Christ to suffer His cross, trusting the Father, our Redeemer calls us to bear our suffering, believing on Him. That's the only way we can. So in Psalm 13:1, when you're suffering and it seems like He's forgotten you, like He said there, instead of asking how long, remember this, because He's been cut off in separation from the Father and purged all our sins, He told us, I will not forget you. I've engraven you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. In Psalm 13:2, when you begin to take counsel in your own soul and you start finding sorrow in your heart, isn't that the first thing we do? As soon as we come into this suffering, the first thing we do, we start looking at second causes, third causes, any other causes except for the cause. And we start trying to find some kind of counsel in our heart to justify us or to condemn somebody else or make something else to give us some kind of ease in our heart over the whole ordeal. Well, He had to take counsel in His heart because He was alone when He suffered. But, brethren, remember that because He suffered with none to help, you always have one to help. Always. Instead of taking counsel in your own soul, flee to the Counselor. He's the Counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Go to Him in all the suffering. Find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Verse 2, He said, when the enemy is exalted over you. He said, how long will my enemies be exalted over Him? He gave us right here one of the greatest things to plead at His throne of grace when He said that. Our Savior did. This is something wonderful to plead at His throne of grace. Go to His throne of grace and say, Lord, lest my enemies say I prevailed against Him. Lest my enemies say I prevailed against Christ. I snatched away one of His sheep. I got one of them. Lord, when I'm moved, He's going to rejoice over me. Lighten my eyes, lest I perish. And while that lion's roaring and He's trying to make you tremble and turn and go away from Him, Christ comes in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and He says, who's laying something to the charge of one of mine elect? This is Christ who's died. I've given my life for Him. And He makes us to know in all these things, though we're like sheep kind of for the slaughter, though we're weak and helpless and unable to save ourselves, He lets us know that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Psalm 13:5 there, He says, lighten my eyes, lighten my eyes. He said there, but I've trusted in Your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Thy salvation. When your eyes can't see for the darkness, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Just trust Him. That's what faith is. It's the evidence of things not seen. Trust Him. Look away from self. Look away from the suffering. And remember, Christ's heart rejoiced in God's mercy and God's salvation. When He hung there, He looked away from himself and from everything going on and said, I've rejoiced in your mercy and your salvation. And you know who God's mercy and God's salvation is to us, believer? Christ Jesus the Lord. He's God's mercy and God's salvation to us. Let patience have a perfect work, though. Wait on His time. Wait on His time. Christ was going to prove that the suffering was the best thing we could have went through. The best thing that ever could have happened to us. But we got to wait and trust Him, and then we're going to see it. We'll see it. There's no trial, there's no distress, there's no anguish of spirit that our gracious Redeemer calls us to pass through that He's not already passed through and conquered for us. The thing that sustained our Savior when He suffered on the cross was looking to His God and His Father. He trusted that though for now the cross must be borne, in the end His mercy and salvation would be great. So when we suffer, look to Christ. Believe Christ. Obey Christ just like Christ obeyed the Father. He's done everything. He's done all the hard work. He's done everything that you and I can never do. And He gives us life and He gives us the faith and He sustains that faith and strengthens that faith and comforts us and succors us and gives us mercy and grace so that we can believe Him. And believing on Him, that ought to be the easy part. Just trust Him. I used this before, but when you're taking a trip somewhere, I remember those days when I was in the back seat of the car with my father and my mother, always just driving them nuts. I was back there just driving them up the wall. And now, I'm the one in the front seat getting driven up the wall. And I think, man, it'd be nice just to jump in that back seat and not have a care in the world. Just ride. And not even worry about the directions or where the fuel tank is or who's going to pay for the gas. Who's going to keep the air in the tire? Nothing. You just sit back there and ride. That's what faith is. Just fall in His arms and ride. He's taking us home. That's what He says. He purged our sin, made us the righteousness of God in Him. It's not the feelings that are the cause of true joy. It's our Savior, the object of our faith. So when you eat this broken bread, you drink this wine, remember this. The unrighteous shall never inherit the kingdom of God. Never. Never. But because He suffered in our place, His words to those who trust Him is this. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. Do you see the price He had to pay to say that to us, to declare that to us in our heart? We can sing unto the Lord. You know why? Because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Can't you? And then through every trial, when we come out of it, you know what we can do? We can sing unto the Lord and say, He has dealt bountifully with me. And one day in glory, we're going to join together in a perfect voice and we're going to sing unto the Lord. That word sing also means behold. In another place it's translated behold. I will behold the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord. And this will be our song. He hath dealt bountifully with me. Amen.